It's hard to believe we have finally woken up and it is summer, the month of June, and this week, crazy summer nights. Are you guys ready for crazy summer nights? Going to get crazy around here. I always look forward to launching off the summer with crazy summer nights in our youth ministry, and be praying for them this week. Each night, you be praying that God would move in a fresh way. And that's what we've been praying since March, that God would do a fresh work, not just in crazy summer nights, but every day we wake up, we are praying for revival. Why do we need revival? Because what was once alive in Christ, we have found in this culture and day that we are no longer walking in the abundant life that Christ has for us. If you look around, there is a serious lack of joy in the world in which we live in. Am I right? Look around. Are you seeing much joy these days? Well, have you ever said, that stole my joy, or man, I just don't feel like I have a lot of joy right now? I started reflecting on that, and we all have things that steal our joy. I tried to think of some things. This may not relate to you, but here are some of mine. I don't do it often, but have you ever tried to sell an item on Facebook Marketplace? You want to experience a demonic attack, go ahead and put something on Facebook Marketplace. Here's what will happen. You'll post something and 1,000 people will message you and say, is this still available? And you'll respond, yes, 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 yes. 1,000 times you'll respond, yes. And what do you hear back from everybody? Nothing. Why'd you want to know if it was available if you're not going to buy it? Killing me. And then somebody will say, I want to buy what you don't want to own anymore. And they'll say, I'm coming to get it. And guess when they show up? Never. Steals my joy. Don't do it. Don't even go there. Number two, what about these things? I'm convinced Satan invented this kind of plastic. Are you with me? You ever bought one of these items that they put in this hermetically sealed device called God's will for you? It's Satan trying to steal your joy. My scissors can't even cut into this stuff. Satan messing with my head. It steals my joy. A lot of other things that can steal my joy. Things like stupid questions. I know I'm not supposed to say the word stupid, but that's all you can call them, stupid questions. You ever been sound asleep and somebody yell out to you, hey, Bill, you still asleep? You still sleeping? Yeah, I was. Steals my joy. Or you're on the phone and you're talking to somebody and somebody walks up and says, hey, oh, I'm sorry, are you still on the phone? Yeah, I'm on the phone. I'm not calling you. I'm on the phone. Leave me alone. These are stupid questions. All kinds of things can steal our joy. Here's the number one. As I look back over my adult life, the number one thing that has stolen my joy more than anything else on the planet is when I first had kids and I had to experience this, a drive-through window. Now, some of you don't relate to this yet. Moms and dads, maybe you do. Maybe it's just my own curse. But I have a van full of kids, and when we go through the drive-through, they can't order number one, number two, or number five. They have to order something that isn't even really on the menu, or they've got to modify. It's got to be a 1.3. There is no such thing as a 1.3, but my kids cannot eat what's on the menu. We have to order all these exceptions, and once we finally get through the long line of the drive-through window, we drive off with our Happy Meals. You know what I've discovered? There's no such thing as a Happy Meal. It never works out. It's never right. The order is always wrong, and I've got to go back through the drive-through because they left out my fries, or they put on mayonnaise instead of ketchup. They messed up my Happy Meal. No such thing as God's will in a drive-thru. Is that just me or anybody else? And then this generation won't get it. You guys, you've grown up with this. Steals my joy, coffee shops in America today. Yeah. When I grew up, a coffee shop served coffee. You go in and you say, I want a coffee. You can't do that anymore. Coffee doesn't exist in America. This exists. I had to learn a whole I don't even get it. It's like a foreign language. What would you have, sir? Coffee. We don't say, what would you like off our menu, sir? And I got to learn a whole new language. Cappuccino, frappuccino, macchiato, cafe latte. No, 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 that's cafe Americano. What are you talking about? I came for coffee. The only one close enough to what I want to order at that time is frappe. That'll make sense to some of you later on. It's maddening. I don't get it. Life should be simple, and we let all these things steal our joy. Now, you got your own things. Those may seem trivial to you. They steal my joy. What steals your joy? It can even happen at church. I promise you, if I preached until 1 o'clock today, I could steal some joy in this room. Can I get an amen from anybody in the congregation? I shouldn't. I shouldn't be getting that. Even at church, we can lose our joy. That's why we need revival. The psalmist said in Psalm 85, verse 6, God, will you not revive us? Would you not restore our joy that we might glorify you and rejoice in you? We need our joy restored. And so we're praying. I hope you're praying. I hope you're daily praying. God, bring revival. Verse 7 goes on to say this, so God, show us your loving kindness and grant us your salvation. We're praying for God to do what only God can do. We can't restore our joy. We can't manufacture joy. But we can let God revive us again. Jesus told us when he came to this earth, he said, I came for this reason. If I was to ask you, why did Jesus come? We would point to a lot of scriptures. Well, he came to seek and save the lost. Yes. He came that we might have life eternal. Yes, he did. Everyone who believes in the Son shall have eternal life. But Jesus said this in John 10:10. He said, I also came that you might have what? Life abundantly. Not just eternally, not just one day in heaven. God wants us to have abundant life now. He wants you to live a life that's full of joy. That doesn't mean it won't be an easy life. Doesn't mean it won't be a challenge life, but he does want you to have a life full of joy. So why is there so little joy? Why is there a famine in the land? Because Jesus said, while I want to give you abundant life, a joyful life, there's an enemy of your soul. There's an enemy of your joy. And he comes to kill, steal, and destroy. He wants to rob what God has for you, joy, and the enemy comes to rob you of that joy. If you were to Google joy stealers or what steals our joy, you could get all kinds of lists of things that rob our joy. But I'm going to take you to the one thing. I'm going to take you to the only thing that robs you of your joy or what provides joy. And we're not going to look to Google. We're going to let God's word show us the answer. Take a look. Go to Psalm chapter 16. Psalm chapter 16. In verse 11. In Psalm 16, the psalmist said this, you, God, will make known to me the path of life. Here's what happens in life. Every one of us takes a path. Every day we wake up, we choose which path we're going to take. The Bible says there's a path that's wide that leads to destruction, and most people find themselves on that path. But it also says there is a narrow way, God's design. And when we're on that, that's where we find life. Well, the psalmist said, Lord, you make known to me. You are my shepherd. You show me the path that leads to life. And in your presence is the fullness of joy. You see that? In God's presence is the fullness of joy. So here's what I can learn from that. If I am lacking joy, guess what I'm lacking? It's not the joy I'm lacking. You know what I'm actually lacking? His presence. Because in his presence, if I'm walking in the presence of God, if I'm experiencing his presence, that is where we find the fullness of joy. And in his right hand, there are pleasures forevermore. Only God can teach you this truth today. Only God can reveal to you what life is all about. As a matter of fact, that's what the psalmist said. God, you're the one that teaches. You're the one that shows me what real joy is. If I don't have God shepherding me and leading me, I won't experience joy. I'll experience the exact opposite. I'll lose my joy. Because I will choose foolish things. I will choose fading things. I will choose the pleasures of this life instead of the presence of the God who gives abundant life. And that's what's happening for many in the church today. They know Jesus as Savior, but they're not allowing Jesus to be their shepherd to lead them by his presence to experience the fullness of joy. Now, this just isn't a problem for you, it just isn't a problem for me. This is an inherited problem. This is a problem that has been happening on this planet ever since the first man ever was placed on this planet. Did you know that? The very issues that you and I have today, they're not new to us. It's not just because of the culture in which we live. It goes all the way back to the first human beings, Adam and Eve. We look back on the Genesis account. We see God creating the earth. We see God making it good and perfect. And we find him placing man and woman in the garden. And they experienced joy. They experienced paradise. They had everything they needed. God said, I've given you all of this. All of this is yours. Enjoy. Find joy in it. They walked in the garden. They lived in paradise. They walked with God and they talked with God, and they did that daily until one day they listened to the wrong voice. Instead of living in the presence of God and walking with God, they allowed the enemy to sneak in. They began to listen to his lies that were disguised as an angel of light, as if there was some new truth. The enemy took them over to this one tree. They had everything. Everything was theirs. But God had said, you don't eat from this tree. If you bring evil into it, it will destroy you. It will bring nothing but death. The enemy came to them and said, whoa, wait a minute. God just doesn't want you to have everything. God's holding out on you. And he drew their attention to this fruit. And this fruit was some good-looking fruit, man. It was desirable to the eye. It looked better than all the other fruit they had been eating every day they lived on this planet in this garden. And it looked so good, it tricked them to believe, I need that to be full. I need that to complete me. I've had all of this. Yes, this is good, but I need something else. Have you ever heard that lie? Every one of us has wrestled with that lie. I don't know what that fruit looks like for you. He uses different fruit with different people. He uses different things that desires to your eye, but he will use other things, evil things, distracting things, to lie to us and say, the reason you're not joyful is because you're missing this. One of the toughest stages of life is what I'm looking at in the front row, our young people. It's during your teenage years where you can get very confused. You are greatly under attack and greatly challenged. And you're trying to figure out, you're leaving your childhood, you're taking on adulthood, and you're trying to figure out what is life all about. And the enemy is there to lie to you and say, listen, you want to have a good life? You need this, anything but Jesus. And there's no wonder why there's such a lack of joy in our culture, because our culture is pursuing everything but the Lord, the one who provides the fullness of joy. Have you ever thought about this issue of the presence of God and why that is the most important thing in your entire life, is experiencing the presence of God? And if I was the enemy, you may think that at times, but I'm not. If I was the enemy and I was going to steal from you, the greatest thing I could steal from you is the presence of God. And I'd do everything in the world to rob you of that, because if I can rob you of the presence of God in your life, guess what I take from you? Fullness of joy. It's the number one thing Satan's going to bring against you, deceiving you to pursue other things other than the presence of God. And then I got your joy. Did you know that the enemy of your soul once experienced the presence of God? That he was a created being. We know him in the Old Testament. He's referred to as Lucifer. Lucifer, from all we can tell, before he was cast down to this earth, who we know now as Satan and his evil spirits, those other demons that are other angels that joined him and now are known as what we call the demonic realm, they once were living in the presence of God. They were created angelic beings. And among all of those angelic beings, the one who shined the brightest was a guy named Lucifer. He was leading the choir of heaven. He was leading the worship in the heavenlies. And one day he decided, this isn't enough. Being in his presence, why is God getting all the worship? I want a little bit for me. And in that rebellion, Lucifer led a third of the angelic beings in a rebellion against the Holy of Holies. And God cast him not only out of heaven, but out of his presence. And to this day, the one who lost the presence of God is doing everything he can daily to rob you of the very same thing. It is the battle of all eternity. And most of us are clueless to the battle. In Genesis chapter 3, look at it again, verse 8. Adam and Eve were clueless to it. They just took for granted the presence of God. Lucifer took for granted the presence of God. And the presence of God is the fullness of joy. But there's other stuff, isn't there? Adam and Eve fell for that lie, and they took and they ate of that other stuff, and they heard the sound of the Lord God walking in the garden in the cool of the day, and the man and the wife hid themselves. They, instead of running to God in repentance, they've now lost their joy, they've lost their righteousness, and instead of letting God fix it, you know what they did? They tried to fix it. They sewed a bunch of fig leaves together. I call it fig leaf theology. I can fix it. I can cover it. That didn't work. They hid from God. But look at this. Look at what's underlined. They just didn't hide from God. Look at what they hid. They hid themselves from the presence of the Lord. It doesn't just say they hid. They hid from His presence. And now, instead of being full of joy, they're full of fear. They're full of shame. They're full of confusion. They're discouraged. They're angry. They're living in unrighteousness, and they're separated from the presence of God. You can only have joy in His presence. I don't care how good the fruit looks. I don't care how much everybody else is eating from that tree. I promise you, it will never bring you the joy you're looking for. You can only find joy in His presence. They chose something else. They chose to pursue other things. So what would God do? Here's the beautiful thing about God. Most people have a very distorted view of God. They think God is just looking for reasons to cast us away. A lot of people think that God is a killjoy, that God is a grumpy old man, and He doesn't like you, and He doesn't like your stuff. No, I want you to see who God is. God is a God who's ever present. And He is a God of unconditional love. And yes, He has to judge sin. He will not compromise when it comes to sin. But even when we sin, look at verse 9. Notice what God does. When we are betrayed, when somebody turns away from us, what do? We turn away from them, not God. As Adam and Eve had turned their back on God, had left His presence, God still brought His presence. Look at it, verse 9. It says, "Then the Lord God called to the man." He didn't come with lightning bolts. He came with His presence. He came pursuing Adam and Eve. Even though they had left His presence, He brought His presence to them. And He asked them a very powerful question. Adam, where are you? You see, when God feels a million miles away, it's not God who left us, it's us who left His presence. And God is reminding Adam and said, Adam, listen, man, where are you? We used to walk together. We used to live life face to face. Adam, you're not in my presence. Where are you? God knew where he was. Adam didn't. Adam needed to learn, I'm not in his presence. I'm hiding from God. Let me ask you the question, where are you right now? Where are you? Put yourself in the question. Where are you in this very moment? Are you full of joy? Could you say right now, I am full of joy? If you can't, if you can't answer, yes, I'm full of joy, you know what that tells me? That means we have gotten far from His presence. Because in His presence is fullness of joy. And in His presence doesn't mean I won't have problems. It doesn't mean I won't be under attack from the enemy. But in His presence there is fullness of joy. If I'm lacking joy, it's because I'm lacking His presence. In verse 21, God makes it possible for them to have His presence again. I want you to see how He does it. We've talked about it before, but look at verse 21. Man couldn't fix it. They couldn't do a bunch of fig leaves and say, oops, I messed up, I lost my righteousness, so now I'll make up for my sin and I'll cover it. We can't fix our mess. We can't fix our lack of joy. Only God can. And so God does it in verse 21. The Lord God made garments of skin for Adam and his wife, and He clothed them. He covered their nakedness. He covered their sin with a sacrifice. It's a picture of Jesus. They got new coverings. They had lost the Shekinah glory of God. They were now nothing but physical flesh, lost and spiritually dead. And God restored them and gave them the ability to come back into His presence by clothing them with a picture of how we have access to God's presence, the blood of Jesus Christ. And through Christ, you and I have the availability to experience His presence because He's made us the righteousness of God. Now, you may not feel righteous. You may be struggling in your righteousness, but God has made you. He has clothed you with Jesus. That gives us His presence. But just because you may know that, just because we hear about the presence of God, what value is that? Well, Moses understood it was everything. Look at Exodus. Turn over to Exodus 33 quickly. Go in the Old Testament. Find Moses' testimony in Exodus chapter 33. Now, you know the story. Moses has been raised up to be the deliverer. He's a picture, a prototype in the Old Testament of our deliverer, Jesus. He was just a man. God sent us the Son of Man. But he would be a picture of what God would do through a deliverer, Jesus. Moses would lead his people out of bondage, setting the captive free to experience the promised land. Jesus came to set the captive free and gives us citizenship in his family and in heaven. Verse 12, Moses dealing with this calling. How can I lead 2 to 3 million people out of Pharaoh's land? All we've ever known for 400 years, I can't do it. I'm not strong enough. I'm not smart enough. I don't speak well enough. He had all the excuses. But then he calls to God. He walked with God and he met with God face to face. That was one thing Moses understood. He knew what it meant to meet with God face to face. And he said to the Lord, "See, you say to me, bring up this people, but you yourself have not let me know whom you will send with me. Moreover, you've said, I have known you by name, and you have also found favor in my sight. Therefore, I pray to you, okay, God, if I've really found favor in your sight, if you really do love me, I'm going to ask for one thing." What would you ask if you could pray to God right now and you were able to get one thing from God? What would you ask for? Most of us would ask for something to make our life more comfortable, something that would please us right now in this realm. It's not what Moses prayed for. Look what he prayed for. "Now, therefore, I pray you, if I have found favor in your sight, let me know your ways that I may know you." I don't know that that would have first come to my heart. I'm pretty selfish, but so are you probably. I think we probably would have said, okay, I got this chance to ask God for something, so I'm going to ask God for this, and it makes my life better. And he did ask for something to make his life better, but not what we would ask for. He said, "Lord, I need you. I need you in my life. I need to know you more than anything else on this planet, more than being the greatest ruler on this planet, more than my historic impact on human history. Lord, I need this more than anything. You know what I need? I need to know you." But the enemy will convince you that's not that big a deal. You're okay. You need to know other things. You need more relationships. You need more material things. You need more fame. You need more fun. You need a party. You need this. But Moses said, "I need to know you above all things. That's how I have favor in your sight." He didn't ask for great wealth. He didn't ask for great victories. He didn't ask for great fame. He asked a simple thing: "Lord, I just want to know you." When was the last time you asked God to be real in your life? When was the last time that was your prayer and what you really were pursuing? "Lord, I need to know you more than anything else, more than that promotion, more than a date, more than somebody to notice me. Lord, I want to know you more." He goes on in verse 14, says, "So God said, my presence will go with you. I will give you rest." Then Moses said to him, "If your presence does not go with us, do not lead us up from here." Did you hear what he just said? If your presence is not with us, we're not taking another step. You know what Moses understood? Moses understood, hey, I got 2 or 3 million assets here. We can become a mighty nation. No. We can't do anything apart from God, apart from his presence. But guys, we're living life every day without his presence. We're living every day, even though we love God, even though we have a Savior, we're living every day without his presence. And that's why we lack joy. We want to get confused and say, well, it's because someone else isn't loving me, or it's because this isn't going well, or because this circumstance. No, no, no. It all comes back to his presence. It always has, and it always will. David proves it. I'll put this up on the screen. Psalm 42, verse 5, he says, why are you in despair? He's not talking to you. You know who he's talking to? His inner man. He's talking about his soul. He says, soul, why are you in despair? He realized that in his mind, his will, his emotions, and his feelings, he was experiencing great despair. David. And he says, why is that? Why am I going through this? He's going to give the answer. And what he's going to show us is, he remembered what God had shown him that he'd already penned in Psalm 16:11. Where is joy found? In God's presence. And so look at what he says. He first identifies the issue. I'm lacking joy. I'm in despair right now. That was David. That can also be you, and that can also be me at times. It's real. And he gets real with God, and he says, I'm lacking joy. But what do you do when you're in despair? Do what David did. Run to his presence. What do you do when you feel like nothing's going your way and everything's falling apart? Don't go running to a pity party. Run to the presence of God. When you're under great doubt and you're struggling, instead of walking by faith, you find yourself living in doubt, run to his presence. That's what David does. Look at what he goes on to say. For why have you become disturbed within me? Hope in God. I shall again praise him for the help of his presence. Do you see it? David understood a secret to a walk with God. It wasn't doing things for God. It wasn't just praying to God. It was experiencing his presence. And that's why the enemy, more than anything else, more than trying to get you addicted to something that will destroy your life, more than he's trying to bring in bitterness and unforgiveness, what will rot your soul, he's doing all those things. But he gets to bring those things because he's robbing you of the most important thing, the presence of God. So few Christians are experiencing the presence of God. They have the salvation of God, but they don't have the joy of God. And so we get to Psalm 73. We're almost done. You still got some joy? You all right with me? I'm almost done. It's not going to one. Hang with me. Verse 27. Look at this. David would go on and say, for behold, those who are far from you will perish. You've destroyed all those who are unfaithful to you. All those who have left your presence, God, all those who pursued other things, they'll lose their joy. They will experience destruction. But, look at verse 28. But as for me, David drew a line and a distinction. But as for me, the nearness of God is my good. The nearness of God. The presence of God is my good. Not the fact that I'm now king in a palace. Not because I'm the mightiest ruler on this planet at the time of David's life. No, he said, what does me good is the nearness of God. I want to illustrate what that means. The Lord promised that he would never leave us nor forsake us, that he would always be present. So if he said, I will always be present, how can you not experience the presence of God? So I've got a couple volunteers. Come on up. Caleb and Todd, come on up. Todd, I'm going to put you right over here. Caleb, I'm going to put you right over here for now. If you come in here, welcome them to the stage, our volunteers. God's will be done. They're excited about this part, all right? Just know that you are being broadcast internationally. We have people watch YouTube all over the world, and they're looking in on you guys, all right? So for the sake of this illustration, you're going to have to really get outside your box here. This is going to be Jesus. Don't go there, and brothers in the audience, I know you're confused, but for the sake of this is Jesus, all right? Come right over here if you would, Jesus. You're with me always, right? You'll never leave me nor forsake me. He is with me always. He promised that. Did God say that? Did Jesus say, I'll never leave you or forsake you? Hello? Did he say that? Then why do we feel like God's not present? Why do we feel like God's a million miles away? He is always with me. He is always present. So how can I not be in his presence if he's always present? Does that make sense? Let me see it does. So here's what we'll do. We've been taught at church, we are to spend time in His presence. We're to have a quiet time. We spend time and we talk with God, and we'll open the Bible, we'll read the Bible maybe for a few minutes, and we'll pray to God. But I'm not so sure we're seeking His face. I'm not so sure we're in His presence. I think we're doing a quiet time. And what we do is we pray to God, and when you start praying, where do you see God? Where do you feel like God is? He's way up there in heaven, right? And He is. But He's also present with me. I don't even know how to explain it, except that it is. When Bill Elf was here, he tried to use the Matrix to try to help, and that kind of helped open it a little bit. We kind of get that maybe if you've seen the movie, these different realms, all right? In the spiritual realm, He is always with me. Yes, He's on His throne in heaven, but He's not some old God sitting on a throne up in heaven. He's the Lord who lives in me and with me. He will never leave me. He is always present. And so I may spend some time starting my day, because I've been taught to do this, and I'll say some words to Jesus, and I'll pray over my day, God bless my day, and then what do I do with Jesus? I go out into my day, and as I go about my day, it's a little creepy, but it's not. He's with me. He is present with me. But here's the problem. I've left His presence. No, He's right there, Bill. No, I've left His presence because I've put my back to His presence. And now my day's going on and I start pursuing everything else. That's who this is over here. Other things. And I picked Todd because he's pretty. Would you agree with me? He's pretty? I told him, I said, I'm going to show that you're pretty. He said, I can do that. That's me. So that's why he's here.
Thank you.
All right. No, other things don't have to be ugly things. Other things don't have to be evil things. He's a good guy. I mean, this could actually be me doing things for God. This could be, I got to go to work. I got to go to school. I got to do things. But if I'm not careful, other things gets my attention and not the presence of God. I have God with me everywhere I go. Wherever you're going, God is there. He may feel like He's a million miles from you. You may feel like He's way out there in heaven somewhere, but He is right here with you, right? He will never leave me. He will never forsake me. He's with me. But that doesn't mean I'm experiencing His presence. Face to face, I experience His presence. When I turn my face to other things, I'm no longer experiencing His presence, but I'm experiencing everything but His presence. So here's what we do. We'll be good Baptist boys and girls, and we will start the day. Yeah, go over here where you belong, Jesus. You're over here. This is where I start my day with Jesus. And then I'm going to go do the other stuff because I got to go do these things, right? And so I put Jesus over here, and now I come out to do all these other things. And, oh, it's so creepy. And so, so as I do these things, then I start feeling attacked. I feel like Satan's coming after me. I'm losing my joy. So what do? In this thing, as I've been pursuing other things, I start to pray to God. What if I told you that's your problem? Did you hear the preacher? I just said praying to God is your problem. Well, that's what you've taught me for 13 years to do. I'm supposed to pray to God. No. Let me help you with that. See, when you pray to God, your back is to His presence. Your prayers are to heaven. Where is He? It's right here. Where is joy? I don't pray, God, I need joy. God, fill me with Your joy. But guess where the joy is? It's right here. The problem is not God and my prayers up to heaven. I don't need to pray to God. I need to walk with God. I need to talk with God, who is with me, who will never leave me and never forsake me. You see, my problem is my back is to His presence. I'm too busy pursuing other things. No matter how pretty it looks, no matter how good it is, joy is found when I seek, watch this, when I seek His face. And so I have to change my direction. God's not the problem, I'm the problem. And instead of being so busy doing other things, I need to learn what David learned. The reason my soul is in despair, it's because I'm missing the presence of God. And so in that moment, I can return back and just seek his face, man, and I can come in and I can receive his love, and I get that with his face. Now, I try to love God out here, but when I love my God and I come in and I spend time with him face to face, I get to experience abundance of joy. Can you see that? Do you get that? So don't live your life trying to love God and grasping at air. Seek his face. Thank you. You guys may be dismissed. Give it up for God's will for these two men. Now, with that picture in mind, look at one last verse. I am going to let you go. Uh-oh, it did go a little longer. Here we go. James 4:8. Nursery workers are now losing their joy. Here we go. Quick, help me. James 4:8, and let's close. James 4:8, look at it. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Doesn't mean he's far away, it means you are. Drawing near to God, for me in that illustration, was simply me turning and coming back into his presence. He was already there, I just wasn't. He is there waiting on you right now. All you have to do is draw near. You need to turn. You need to repent. You need to seek his face. And when you do, you'll find fullness of joy. And when we do, we will experience revival. But he says to get there, you got to cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. You can't be out here pursuing all of this and getting hugs from Jesus. You can't have both. You can't be hugging the world and hugging Jesus at the same time. You choose one or the other. What's your choice? That word draw near to him, means to become intimately close. It's not becoming aware, just turning back and looking at God. It is getting in his face, not with anger, but out of repentance, seeking his face. Just like I got to do up here, the embrace of God in my life, that brought me great joy. You lacking joy? Draw near to God. How do I draw near to God? I just come back into his presence. It isn't a two-hour quiet time. It isn't things you do. It's just letting Jesus be real in your journey. Jesus being real and seeking his face. Lord, I just want to know you like Moses prayed. Can we pray for that with every head bowed and every eye closed? The presence of God, he is with you. He will never leave you and he will never forsake you. But where are you? Where are you? That's the question he asked Adam. Adam had turned his back on God and ran from him. Maybe that's where you are today. Maybe you've turned your back on God's will, God's person, God's presence. And maybe today God is speaking to you and God is calling you back to his face, to his presence. Man, get up and come running to him. That doesn't mean come forward to the front of the church, but that means from your heart to God's, turn back to him.